Glad to see everyone back here with us this evening. As we continue our Digging Deeper Sunday, I know in your bulletins it said that we were going to be studying Lydia tonight. However, I prepared to study Moses. We'll be studying Moses tonight, and we'll be covering Lydia, I believe it's in November, is how we have it in our plan of work. If you will, be turning with me very quickly to Exodus chapter 25, and we'll get there here in just a moment. If you think about Moses, and we're talking about throughout this year, and not so great builders of the Bible, we're going to consider Moses as the great tabernacle builder. Now, we could study every Sunday from now until the end of the year about lessons to learn from the tabernacle. We really could. That may be something that we cover down the road. I don't know. I think that would be a great series for us to study together, how each part of the tabernacle and everything represents something to come in the church. But we're not necessarily concentrating on the tabernacle tonight. We're looking at the builder. We're looking at Moses and how we might be able to emulate some of his characteristics that he brings to the table to make us, as we talked about this morning, better people, better Christians, better husbands, better fathers, mothers, and wives. And Christians in general is what we're talking about here. Moses, the tabernacle builder. In Exodus chapter 25 is when the initial command is given for Moses to take on this building of the tabernacle. And then in chapter 25 and verse 8, I want us to pay attention to what God says here, his reason for this tabernacle. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, friends, we know that God never has and never will dwell in a house made with hands. That was not the purpose of the tabernacle. The idea was behind the tabernacle, as we cover maybe a base story here to get us into why Moses was chosen and what made him fit to build it. The tabernacle was built as a physical representative of God's presence among his people. And we find later on in Israel's existence that they took that a little bit too far, didn't they? They put, in a manner of speaking, I know you heard me say it, and you've probably heard an entire sermon on it before, they put God in a box. When they were battling the Philistines, they thought that even though they hadn't been worshiping God as they should have, even though they hadn't been following Him as they should have, we'll bring the Ark of the Covenant down here that God told us to build, and He said He would dwell upon the mercy seat, and that's got to be where God is, so we'll bring the Ark of the Covenant down here. When it comes into our presence and we go into battle, God will fight this battle for us. Didn't work that way, did it? The Ark of the Covenant fell into the hands of the Philistines. Philistines very quickly learned, though, that they didn't want it. That God knocked their God over. They set him back up. God knocked him over again and made sure he couldn't be set back up. And when they continued to worship their God rather than recognizing the God of heaven, the Bible, King James Version, says he struck them with emerods. We know them as hemorrhoids. And probably the worst case anybody's ever seen. They couldn't sit down. If you can even imagine what these people were going through, and I'm sure some of us can anyway, they couldn't do anything, and so they said, we got to get this thing out of our presence, and they sent it back to Israel. Now, all that being said, I told you this morning that one of the key things that we're going to be honing in on with Noah, Babylon, they didn't follow a pattern, and with Moses, the whole idea here is that God gave them a pattern. God gave them a plan for them to follow. And as he speaks to Moses here in Exodus chapter 25, verse 9 now, he warns Moses, and through warning Moses, he warns the people that this had better be done according to the pattern that I give you. Okay? This tabernacle is going to serve as a type or pattern of that ultimate spiritual entity, the church, through which men would be able to know and please God. God gave Moses then the pattern to be followed in this construction, requiring absolutely that he make all things according to that pattern, verse 9. Now before any instruction was given, he gives him verse 9. Before he even told him the materials and the dimensions and what the priests were to wear and all of this, he says, you be sure you follow the pattern. He was given a warning that Moses built it, its furniture, according to the pattern of God, and that he would provide. And that's one of the frequent warnings that we see throughout God's Word, throughout the Bible. I can't tell you. Off the top of my head, I'm sure given the time and the study, we could go through together and we could count how many times God warns His people and those that would follow Him to follow His pattern. And it's so frequently used throughout the Bible. We see it here. I see it twice actually in Exodus chapter 25. You see it again in Exodus 35 and 36 where God, they actually fulfill this command to build the tabernacle. You see it in Deuteronomy when God tells Moses to tell the people that they are not to add to nor subtract from these things that He's given them. We read it, I know, in Revelation 22 at the end of the chapter where we are not to add to nor take away from what God has given us. You see this warning throughout Scripture. And so, friends, let me ask this as we consider these things together. Why is it so ignored in our day and time? Why do we choose to ignore God's pattern when He has warned us time and time and time again to follow it? When we look at the world around us today, that is one of the most ignored commands that we see in the Bible. While the tabernacle, as I said a moment ago, holds many lessons for us, we don't want to spend really any more time talking just about the tabernacle. So let's start to talk now about Moses. Why was Moses the one to build the tabernacle? This place that would be the place of worship unto God until the time of Solomon. Why was that burden, why was that privilege rather given to Moses to build this great house of worship? I'm going to submit to you three reasons tonight. And all three, I think we can apply and we can take and learn from. Number one, he was the meekest man in all the earth. And so he was chosen to build the tabernacle. Number two, he was the mediator between God and Israel. Who better to build the tabernacle than the one that mediated between the two? And number three, he was willing to make himself, and I use this word for the sake of using all M's now, he was willing to make himself malleable or moldable according to the will or after the pattern of God. Number one this evening, he was the meekest man in all the earth. Now we find this term spoken of Moses in Numbers chapter 12. So I invite you to turn with me there for just a moment to Numbers chapter 12. We want to begin in verse 1. Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And then in parentheses in verse 3, notice these words. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, friends, in our society today, even as I looked this afternoon just to double check, but even as I looked this afternoon at Webster's Dictionary on the internet, so it's the most up to date version of this word. In our modern day society, what does the word meek mean? It means weak. It means weak. Okay? There were some other definitions in there, but that was really one of the first things that stood out to me in our modern day definition. Now let me ask you this, was Moses in any way a weak man? No, he wasn't. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11 says he was mighty in word and deed. Okay, so he wasn't a man necessarily to trifle with. He showed his mettle in Egypt, didn't he? As he stood there before Pharaoh, Aaron wouldn't have gone there by himself, guys. He wasn't going to go without Moses. Okay? And the only reason Aaron was there was to be the mouthpiece of Moses. And so Moses fully had the ability to do that on his own. He learned the arts of war, no doubt, as living in the palace of Egypt. We see him as a man of war as he's leading the people of Israel through the wilderness. We know that he was a mighty man. When he comes down from the mountain, and they're worrying, we'll talk more about this in a moment, but when he comes down and they're worshiping the golden calf and he raises those stones above, I doubt they were very light to begin, and he raised them above his head and he smashed them on the ground. That sound like a weak man to you? No. So we need a different definition of meek, don't we? I would say, and I would suggest that meek, I think the best described way to put it is power under control. Power under control. Moses had power. Moses had himself together, though. He had self-control. And so here we have in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Miriam, she seems to be the primary one in this case. And Aaron, it seems that Aaron, as you read of Aaron, it seems he can never do anything on his own. But when you look at Miriam and Aaron here, they're ridiculing Moses because he has a wife of a different race. And so they say, you know what, Moses, you're taking too much on yourself. And because you didn't marry within your race, we should have equal say in what goes on around here. That's the gist of what's going on here in Numbers chapter 12, 1 and 2. And so we have then verse 3. Moses, all he was going to do was keep his nose to the grindstone. He wasn't going to say a word about it. I'll keep going about my business. I'll keep doing what God told me to do. And I'll forget about this. God says he's not going to have it. Look at verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. They just got called to the principal's office. They're in trouble, and they know it. Verse 6, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. He's fixing to make a very, very, very clear distinction in the status of Miriam and Aaron and Moses. Notice what he says, verse 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He then strikes, and this is why I think Miriam was the instigator in all of this. He then strikes Miriam with leprosy. And then Aaron, of course, begs Moses, don't let this happen to me. And Moses entreats God. We see him interceding again here. He entreats God that he take this leprosy away from Miriam. God says, would she not even have to go outside the camp if her father spit in her face? So she was to go outside the camp for 7 days. And they stayed put until Miriam was allowed back in. This period of cleansing that she had to undergo. Now, all of that to show then, that he was the meekest man in all the earth. It didn't matter. His brother and sister were speaking evilly against him. Moses wasn't going to say anything. Moses was just going to keep his nose to the grindstone, and he was going to keep on keeping on. Now, friends, when you think about that, this is why, this meekness that we see in Moses, why he was chosen to build the tabernacle. Aaron wasn't qualified to do it because he took too much upon him, so he assumed way too much. Not only that, Aaron proved that he was a weak man as Moses was up on the mountain and he came down and he fed that lion to Moses and subsequently then to God, that they just threw gold in the fire and out came this calf. He wasn't the man to do it. He wasn't meek. Okay? So when we think about that, now how might we apply that, friends? And you, everything we're talking about tonight can be applied to Jesus Christ, really. As Moses was the meekest man on all the earth during his day, and he was not weak, we've already established that, neither was Jesus weak. Twice he went into the temple and he cleansed it. The first time he goes in and he overturns the table. The next time he goes in after braiding a whip and chases them out with it. Not a weak man. And yet, as he's led before Pilate, as he's led before the Sanhedrin, as he's led them before Pilate, as he goes to the scourging post, and as he hangs there on the cross, he said not one word in his own defense. Power under control. Because we need to recognize that, and that's something that you and I can emulate. The world can say what they want about us as followers of Christ. They may ridicule us, and friends, it may even come to the point sometime in the future when they're putting us to death. And I firmly believe with all my heart that it's just around the corner that to speak the truth on homosexualism from the pulpit is going to have us thrown in prison. It's going to be classified as hate speech. What are we going to do then? When Christianity is ridiculed. When our brothers and sisters are being thrown in prison for, quote, hate speech, end quote. Will we allow ourselves to continue to suffer in that? Or will we deny Christ and God and turn our backs on them and go back into the world? So that we can avoid that persecution. Moses wasn't going to do that. Jesus wasn't going to do that. And friends, as followers of Christ, neither should we. We see a great example in Moses and why he was chosen to be the tabernacle builder as the meekest man in all the earth. Number two, he was the mediator between God and Israel. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, and we're going to begin reading together in verse 9. Exodus 32, beginning in verse 9. Now, here in chapter 32, now remember, he's given the command concerning the tabernacle back in chapter 25. Chapter 32, they've actually come now to Sinai. Moses has been up on Sinai, and he's delayed, okay? And it's at this point that Israel says, we need a God. Ours has gone, you know, our leader has gone missing, and if he's missing, our God is not. We need something or someone to follow. And they murmured and they clamored and they got louder and louder until finally Aaron says, okay, bring me your gold. And they bring it to him and they melt it down and they fashion this golden calf. And of course, you know, again, Aaron gave the story that we put the gold in the fire and the golden calf just jumped out. That's what happened. Now, God sees what's going on. Of course, he's omniscient, all-knowing, he's everywhere at once. So he knows what's going on down in the camp. And so he tells Moses, look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Just think about this for a moment. Israel, they are not very far removed whatsoever from everything that has just happened in Egypt, from crossing the Red Sea, all of these things, God has provided for them time and again already. Here they are at Sinai, and already they've forgotten the God of heaven. And so God says, you know what? I am tired of it. Just like he was tired of the men in Noah's day, he says, I'm tired of it. Okay? He says, all right, Moses, just like it was with Noah, I'm going to start over with you. Now, could God still keep the promises that he gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob through Moses? Yeah, absolutely he could. He was a descendant of those men. So he wouldn't be breaking his promise and destroying Israel at this point and starting over with Moses. It was just going to take a little bit longer than it would have initially. But notice what Moses does here. And this proves that he was the mediator between God and Israel at this point. Look what he does, verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, and with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Moses was truly a mediator, wasn't he? He stood between Israel and God. It was only Moses that kept Israel from being wiped out at this point. Now, what God said here was as much a test as it was a promise concerning his wrath. It was a test unto Moses to make sure that he was indeed the man that God said that he was. And to prove to Moses himself, I believe, to give him that confidence to go forward in leading this people. Now, what Moses says here, he makes an argument. He makes a threefold argument to persuade God to change his mind. Number one, he appealed for him to remember what he had already done for Israel. He brought them out of Egypt with many miraculous demonstrations. Number two, Moses pointed out that the Egyptians would accuse God of leading them out into the wilderness merely to destroy them. And number three, he pleaded with God to remember the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob regarding their posterity being multiplied and their possessing the land of Canaan. Now, of course, God already knew all of those facts. God then repented of the evil he had intended to do to Israel. Moses had succeeded then, it seems, in influencing the God of heaven. But friends, what we need to realize is that God never repents of anything in the usual meaning of the word. Okay? But when the actions of men justify a change in God's purpose, in his plans, he does not hesitate to change it. And that phenomenon is called repentance of God in the Scriptures. You see it happening in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10 when he looked out upon Nineveh and they had changed their ways and their works bore that out. And God saw their works, it says, that they turned from their evil way and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them and he did it not. Moses mediated between God and people. Now we talked before in Bible class and things about what a mediator is. He's someone that's able to stand on equal footing between God and But man, now what made Moses so uniquely qualified to do that? Why was Moses the one to be the mediator between God and man? Why not Aaron? Why not someone else among the people? Moses had been uniquely prepared for this, hadn't he? We read of his birth and how he had been kept away from the Pharaoh and the decree that had gone out upon the land at that time. He was raised by his mother, and so was able to know exactly who he was. At age 40, he thought he was ready to go ahead and lead the people out of Egypt. He wasn't ready. God let him know, and so he fled into the wilderness. Was there for another 40 years, so at age 80, God appears to him and says, Moses, you're ready. Go back into Egypt. Bring my people out. Moses proved himself to be truly a servant of God. We read that in Numbers chapter 12. That was from God's own lips. And he spoke with him mouth to mouth, face to face. No other man had those qualifications at that time. And so he was uniquely qualified to be the mediator, to be the go-between, the intercessor between God and man, and because of that, that role of intercessor made him the right man to build a tabernacle. Now, I've got this picture up here for a reason. And we're talking about a pattern a moment ago, and all of this really correlates. And you can really see by this picture, I mean, and of course it's on a minuscule version of it. But you see the plan that God laid out in this. And how it was so definitely laid out. Every time they moved, and they stopped to camp. This had to be set up exactly as God had said. Had the altar and all of these things here. You had the exact placement on each side. The table had to be here, the candlestick here. You see the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. And friends, as one lesson that we can learn, and I will take the time here for just a moment, to show concerning the tabernacle, and this being a representative of the church, okay? The courtyard, as we see here, would be a representative of the world today. They're not in the tabernacle, okay? The holy place that we see here would be the church. The most holy place would represent heaven. You see there the representative of what God has done. When Jesus died upon the cross, and this curtain was rent, it was rent for all time. Jesus, our high priest, went before the God of heaven, making that sacrifice. And so you and I, as we worship tonight, and as we did this morning, we enter in before the throne of God, and we offer our worship unto Him. That's just one of the many lessons that we learned from the tabernacle. But Moses was uniquely qualified to be the builder of this great place of worship unto God as his role of intercessor. He was the only one able to speak to God mouth to mouth. And so he was the only one with the proper instructions to build it. It was to Moses that God gave the instructions. If it wasn't for Moses, they would have no tabernacle. He was uniquely qualified. Aaron wasn't worthy to build it because he'd already came to the pressure of the people to do things their way rather than the way of God. He was uniquely able to build the tabernacle as no other man could. Now you think about that and how Moses was uniquely qualified to be the mediator between God and his people and uniquely qualified to build the tabernacle. And you look then at Christ. What other man was qualified to make that sacrifice to go before God? What other man is qualified to be our mediator, our intercessor before God? What other man was qualified to build that church? You see the correlation between Moses and Jesus. No other man could, no other man can, nor will any man ever be able to take on that role. So as we think about Moses and being that mediator and that making him qualified to build the tabernacle, Jesus is our mediator and uniquely qualified to have built his church to the salvation of mankind. And we must recognize him as such. Number three, Moses was qualified to build the tabernacle because he was willing to make himself malleable to the pattern of God. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And again, look at verse 9. Exodus 25 and verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Well, friends, Moses was uniquely qualified to build the tabernacle because he was so willing to make himself malleable or be molded to the pattern of God. According to all that I show thee, God said, so shall ye make it. If Moses wasn't willing to make himself malleable to the pattern of God, he wouldn't have been the leader that he turned out to be. He would not have been the one that the Jews held so lofty, held in such high regard. Moses allowed God to mold him into the great leader that he was. Let me ask you this. What might have happened if Moses had deviated from God's pattern? If he had chosen to use different materials? What if he had decided to overlay the Ark of the Covenant in silver instead of gold? Wouldn't have worked. God would have let him know real quick, that's not what I told you to do. Think about Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2, right? God had given a pattern concerning the worship unto him, concerning the incense that was to be offered. Nadab and Abihu figured out their error a little too late, didn't they? When the fire of the Lord came out and consumed them both. Moses would find that out later on in his life when he deviated from the pattern of God. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, we see this instance. God had told Moses, you go and you speak to the rock. But Moses was angry. He was upset with the people of Israel. He had listened to their murmuring, to their complaining, to their mocking, to their trying to rend the leadership from him. He had enough. That's still not an excuse for what he did. Look at Numbers 20, 11 and 12. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Kind of a sad ending to the rule of Moses with the people of Israel. Here he had led the people for so long and so well. In one instance, he deviated from the plan of God. And he immediately recognized and saw the error of his way. Friends, let us understand, let us learn that when we make the determination to be malleable to the pattern of God, we need to continue to make that determination. It is possible to become unmalleable. It is possible to fall from the grace of God. We see that in the life of Moses. We see it in the life of David. We see it in the life of Peter. See it in the life of Paul. Friends, we're talking about great men. Men that walk with God. You see it in the life of Noah. It didn't take Noah long after he got off the ark to fall. And here was a man, Noah. It was said of him, Genesis chapter 6, that he walked with God. Friends, I understand that it needs to be a conscious decision every day that I'm going to allow God to mold me, to hammer me into the man that He would have me to be. Moses, until Numbers chapter 20, had done that. He had allowed himself to be molded by God. And again, friends, we see a correlation between Moses and Jesus. Jesus, God in the flesh now, 100% man, 100% God, He made Himself malleable. He made Himself moldable by the Father to be molded into our Savior. Look at Hebrews 5, 8 through 10. Though He were a son, the Hebrews writer says, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus says of himself, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Friends, here's a question for us tonight. If the Son of God, if God in the flesh makes Himself malleable to the will and commands of the Father in heaven, what should we as the followers of Christ do? Should we not also make ourselves malleable to the will and commands of the Father? Friends, all of these things made Moses uniquely qualified to be the great tabernacle builder that he was. There are times as I study through the Old Testament and I read of the tabernacle and I go through then and I read about the temple, I wish I could have been there to see both of them. And what they truly must have been like. And to understand now, to continue to have the understanding that that tabernacle and that temple was representative of His ultimate plan in bringing about the church of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Makes for a great study. But friends, as we consider Moses, there was no other man qualified to build this wonderful place of worship. And he was uniquely qualified to do so because he was meek, because he was the mediator, because he made himself malleable unto the will of God. Now let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's read the invitation song here in just a moment. Friend, if a Christian, if you, would build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and subsequently then build for eternity. We learn from Moses that we must be meek. That doesn't mean weak. This means that as I forget the outside world, I forget all this chatter and I forget about political correctness and such like. And we just keep our noses to the grindstone and we keep on keeping on and we live according to the Word of God. If I as a Christian would build for eternity, I should recognize, number two, that there is but one mediator, and that is Jesus the Christ. There is no other way that we can even begin to think about approaching the Father. We can only approach His throne through the blood of Christ. It is He, friends, that goes before the Father for us. We would stand no chance on our own. We must recognize Jesus as our mediator, as our intercessor. And number three, friends, if a Christian would build for eternity, we should make ourselves malleable and be willing to be molded by the Word of God. I'm mindful of what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou, our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand. Friend, I'll leave you with this question to answer. Would you be molded by the hand of God tonight? If you would, friend, the water is ready. You can be baptized this very evening, putting Christ on in baptism, allowing Him to add you to His church. Friend, if you're here and you still have questions, you have things that you want answered concerning God and His Word and baptism and the church, don't leave tonight without asking. Seek out someone here, whether it's me or anyone else. Don't leave tonight without having those questions answered. Because we're not promised tomorrow. Friend, it may be that you're here and you've obeyed the gospel. But as you consider your soul's state, you find that you're lost. That you haven't been the Christian that you ought to be. That you haven't allowed the Word of God to mold you into the man that He would have you to be, or the woman that He would have you to be. Friend, would you make yourself malleable this evening, giving yourself wholly over to God? Friend, if you have a need to obey the gospel, to repent of sin, friend, or if you just need the prayers of the church, we ask that you come when we stand.